word. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to what you would have to say to us this morning. And Father, I want to thank you this morning so much for the gospel message, for the way that you have reached out to us and the way that you have made it possible for us to have a relationship with you that is right. And then, Lord, I also want to thank you this morning that you know how to restore relationships that are broken. Lord, help us to be ministers of reconciliation in other people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, one of the most difficult things in life to experience is a broken relationship with somebody close, with somebody that you love, with somebody that is very special to you. That's a very tough thing, isn't it? And all of us have probably experienced that to some degree at one time or another in our lives. It's just a difficult thing. A young couple meets, falls in love, gets married, and the flame of their love is bright, and they spend many years dedicated to one another, loyalty, commitment, years and years of experience together, but something happens. Some grievous sin is committed, and the relationship is broken. Oh, it's devastating, isn't it? When parents raise up a child in the ways of the Lord, and later on that child grows up and gives problems to their parents, maybe even rebels against the parents, rebels against the Lord. Oh, that's tough. Very, very tough. In the later years of his life, Robert Louis Stevenson was a man of deep and profound faith. But it was not always like that, however. Like many young people, he rebelled against his upbringing. He was raised in Scotland in a very strict Calvinist home. As a college student, he quickly shed his rigid upbringing, which he called the deadliest gag and wet blanket that could be laid on a man, and adopted a thoroughly bohemian lifestyle. He called himself a youthful atheist. Can you imagine the hurt that his parents must have felt? But later, as he became older, he began to have doubts about his doubts. I love that. He came to see that for all its claim to wisdom, the world had no satisfying answers to the deepest questions of life. Robert Louis Stevenson would later write, "There is a God who is manifest for those who care to take a look for him." Still later, he would describe his own religious outlook as a cast iron faith. He got back to the faith, but during those years when he was gone, no doubt his parents were torn. That relationship was broken. It was probably a tormenting sort of thing. You remember the most famous story that Jesus told probably was the one about the prodigal son. Remember that story? The son comes to his dad and says, "I want all my inheritance right now. I'm taking off, Dad. Bye." Takes off, goes out and spends all of those dad's hard-earned money on loose living. Squanders it totally. Now you remember there was a happy ending to that story. The son came to his senses and came back to his father, and his father took him back, threw a party for him. But still, the pain and the suffering in the years of his absence. In human relationships, there are things that can happen that are very, very ugly. Very, very difficult. Very, very painful. And for most people in situations like that, not all, but most, they long for things to be like they were. They would do anything to patch it up. They would even turn back time if they could fix things. The Bible has a word that expresses what a person in a situation like that is longing for, what all that energy and emotion is directed towards. It's the word reconciliation. A broken relationship being completely restored. You long for that. Now, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is many things to people, but this morning let us consider one. Jesus Christ is a reconciler. Jesus is an agent of reconciliation. He's an expert at it. He can mend broken relationships between people. And more importantly, He can mend the broken relationship between holy God and sinful man. He's the reconciler. Look what it says of Him in our passage. Chapter 1, verse 19, let's begin at. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now the operative word here, obviously, in this passage is reconcile. And that's the word that we need to clearly understand this morning. Reconcile. It's the Greek word katalasso. To help you remember it, pronounce it this way. Kata lasso. Kata lasso. You know, like a lasso. And that sort of speaks what reconciliation is like. Somebody's trying to take off on another person. That relationship is broken. Jesus lassos that person down. Grabs them and pulls them back. Mends that relationship. That's reconciliation. Now, its root meaning is simply this. To make other than it is. To reconcile. Katalasso means to make something other than it is. To change something. To exchange something. To make change. When Kim and I were in New York City a few years back, we were walking the streets of Manhattan. And we thought of that trip recently. In fact, we have a picture in our photo album of us standing right below the Twin Cities, the Twin Towers. And you just look at that picture a whole differently now. But I remember when we were in New York City, it seemed like everybody on the street was consumed with making change. Got to make change. Got to get quarters. Got to get tokens for the subway. Well, that's kind of what katalasso is. Making change. Exchanging something. In the Bible, however, the word is always used in the context of relationship, though, not money. So the idea is to make a relationship change, to make it something other than it is. And the idea is that you always make a relationship from something bad to something better. So it's good, it's improvement, it's a good change in a relationship. Reconciliation is turning a relationship of disfavor into a relationship of favor. It's turning the worst of enemies into the best of friends. It's turning a relationship of war and hostility into a relationship of peace and harmony. That's reconciliation. That's how you need to think about it. And Jesus reconciles like that. Now, let me mention just a few ways that reconciliation is used in the Bible as it applies to relationships. First and foremost, this is the most important. The Bible speaks of reconciliation when it's talking about our relationship to God. Listen very carefully. The Bible teaches that all of us are born into this world in a broken relationship with God. A bad relationship. There is no relationship. We're separated because of our sin. Jesus Christ needs to reconcile our relationship back to God. Every single person who has ever lived needs to be reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Listen, every person needs to have a reconciliation with their Maker. It was broken. It needs to be fixed, and Jesus can fix it. Secondly, in the Bible, reconciliation is always used to speak of our human relationships. Person to person, brother to brother, sister to sister. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This is where it's tough. Listen, the Bible is very clear. God's highest for our human relationships is reconciliation. That's His highest goal for all of our relationships. Primarily so in the most important relationships like marriage. In a marital relationship, for a Christian man and wife, their objective, no matter what happens in their marriage, should be reconciliation, to be fixed, to come back together. Paul said that a woman should not leave her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So there's to be that sort of reconciliation in the marital relationship, but not just that. The Bible teaches that all of our relationships need to become healthy, need to be restored. There needs to be reconciliation. And listen, Jesus is pretty serious about that one. Remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5? He said, let's say you're coming to church and you lay your gift at the altar, or you're about to, and then you remember that you've got a problem with someone else in your life. Jesus said at that moment, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's very important. Jesus wants our relationships to be healthy and reconciled. Now the problem is we don't like that, do we? Be honest with me. It's hard. It's tough when people hurt you. You know, that old adage is so true. To sing above with those we love, that will be glory. But to live below with those you know, that's a different story, right? God is lovable. God never deserts you. You can always depend upon Him. He doesn't hurt you. He's easy to love. But there's some people in our lives that have hurt us so badly that we have a hard time loving them, don't we? And most people, folks, listen, a lot of people will just resist it. They won't reconcile. They won't even attempt. They can't do it. It's too painful. I'll never forgive that person. True story. Told of two unmarried sisters who had so bitter a ruckus, they stopped speaking to each other. Unable or unwilling to leave their small home, they continued to use the same rooms and sleep in the same bedroom. A chalk line divided the sleeping area into two halves, separating doorway and fireplace so that each could come and go and get her own meals without trespassing on her sister's domain. In the black of night, each could hear the breathing of the foe. For years, they coexisted in grinding silence. Neither was willing to take the first step to reconciliation. Adults act that way. They might not draw chalk lines, but they'll act that way. They'll put up lines. There will be resistance to reconciliation. Now listen, I know that's hard. And reconciliation is different among other people because what has to happen? Both parties have to be willing to reconcile, right? It becomes difficult when only one wants to. That's where it's hard, right? Listen, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So the responsibility falls on us. Have you done all that you can do? Have you tried? If you have, then you're obeying the Lord. And that's good. And you're responsible. You're behaving responsibly at that. It's still tough though, isn't it? Listen, one of the reasons that our human reconciliation needs to be there, one of the reasons that we need that is because, believe it or not, your human relationships will have an impact on your relationship with God. If you're holding grudges, if you're bitter towards people in your life, you know what? Jesus will become cloudy to you, fuzzy, murky. You won't see Him as clear. So it's very important to give those up. True story about Leonardo da Vinci. He was painting the Last Supper masterpiece. And as he was doing it, he was right in the middle of that painting. He had a bitter argument with a fellow painter. Leonardo was so enraged that he decided to paint the face of his enemy into the face of Judas. Imagine that. That way, the hated painter's face would be preserved for ages in the face of the betraying disciple. What a rotten thing to do. When Leonardo finished Judas, everyone easily recognized the face of the painter with whom Leonardo quarreled. Well, Leonardo continued to work on his painting, but as much as he tried, he could not paint the face of Christ. Something was holding him back. Leonardo decided his hatred toward his fellow painter was the problem. So he worked through his hatred by repainting Judas's face. Only then was he able to paint Jesus's face and complete the masterpiece. As hard as it may be, folks, as difficult as it may be, as much as people hurt you, you've got to be willing to forgive. And you've got to be willing to put things in the past and move on. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not. But there's got to be a healthy step towards that kind of reconciliation, whether or not the other person will be responsible or not. Otherwise, it will really put your relationship in Jesus, it'll make it uncertain, not uncertain, cloudy, like I said before. So let's work at that. I know it's hard. But you know, God never asked us to do things in the power of our own strength. Think about how many people hurt Jesus. Think about how many times He was betrayed. Think about how many times you've betrayed Him. And He forgives us, doesn't He? He gives us opportunity. He gives us chances. He is able to reconcile. He is able to help us forgive. And so let's do that. Let's depend upon Him for that. There's another thing that the Bible mentions about reconciliation. Let me just read this verse to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen very carefully. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to other people. Now, that speaks of your relationship with the world. Non-believers, those that don't believe in Christ. God wants you now to become an agent of reconciliation. To bring the message of reconciliation to other people around you. To tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell people how to get reconciled to God. So you see how it works? There's a progression. First, in the Bible, you need to be reconciled to God. Then you need to work on your human relationships to keep them reconciled. And then you need to move out into your world and preach the gospel so that others can become reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of how the word is used throughout the New Testament, but let's stick with our passage here this morning. And you'll notice that the relationship in mind here is being reconciled to God. That's what Jesus does. He reconciles us to the Father. Look at verse 20 again. By Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now I take that to mean creation. All things on earth, all things on heaven. Jesus the reconciler wants to reconcile all of creation to himself. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He's speaking of people. Humanity. Us. Two things here that Jesus wants to reconcile to God. The creation, all that we see, and human beings, you and I. That's what Jesus wants to reconcile to God. Now, question, what's wrong with creation? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with humanity? Is that a question that you have? Or maybe you kind of put it like this, what in the world's wrong with the world? Why are things so crazy? Why is there so many evil problems and sickness and suffering and pain? Well, listen, the Bible has an answer to that question. You find it in chapter 3 of the book. Genesis chapter 3. Now, you remember the story. God created Adam and Eve, first man and woman, put them in the Garden of Eden. That was paradise. And God told Adam and Eve, I love it, you can eat of any tree that you want. Anyone. Just don't eat of this tree. And you remember that snake. Satan, that's what he is. He's a snake. He comes slithering in. And he tempted Eve to partake of that very tree. She took and ate of it, and then she gave it to her husband. When they did that, they disobeyed, and things in creation changed immediately. Things in the hearts of man changed at that point. Sin entered the world, and the consequences of sin entered the world. Death, pain, misery, suffering, separation from God, a broken relationship with God. Creation itself became corrupt. Mankind became corrupt. So Jesus, the great reconciler, needs to reconcile creation back and needs to reconcile humanity back. Did you realize that sin has a profound effect on creation? What we see and what we look at? It did. You know, I look around and I see some pretty awesome things in creation. I look at the stars, I look at the sunset, and it's amazing. But we got to remember that this is a fallen world. Listen how the Bible describes creation right now. Right after Adam had sinned, God said to him, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The dust of the earth, this planet has been cursed. There are thorns and thistles and weeds. Things are different. How many of you ever stepped on a goat head sticker? Oh, in your bare... That's a result of the curse. That's a result of the fall of man. Creation changed. Jesus Christ, the reconciler, needs to bring that back into a right relationship. Listen to what it says about creation in Romans chapter 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Listen, Jesus has reconciled all creation to himself. Now, right now, we don't see it, but one day we'll see it. We'll realize it. Because when Jesus comes again, there's going to be a change in creation, folks. And you think you see pretty things now? Just wait. You're going to see things like you've never seen before. Listen how the Bible describes creation after Jesus comes back. Isaiah chapter 11, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Imagine that. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Listen to this. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And he, the weaned child, shall put his hand in the viper's den. Won't that be awesome? The creation is going to be so much different. The heavenlies will be so much different. Isaiah chapter 60 says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. And your God, your glory, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Things are going to be different. And it's going to be awesome to see. There was a little boy walking with his dad pretty late at night. It was dark. And they were on a path somewhere out there in the middle of nowhere. And the little boy was looking up at the stars and just going, wow, check that out, Dad. He said, Dad, where did that come from? And Dad said, God made it. Wow. Where's God? God's in heaven. Man, Dad, if it looks, creation looks so good from this side, just imagine how good it's going to look from the other side. We won't have to imagine. We'll see that one day. We'll see creation reconciled back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Now, the other thing that's mentioned here specifically is that humanity needs to be reconciled to God through Christ. And Jesus does that. Now, I want you to notice verse 21, and please understand that that's a description of you, apart from Christ. Verse 21 is a description of every single person who has ever lived, ever been born into this world. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Listen, when we sinned in the garden, when we fell into sin, you and I became corrupt and were born in sin. And these adjectives applied to us. And you who once were alienated, that means estranged, cut off. A non-participant with God. That's how every person gets born into the world. Cut off. Because of their sin. Once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That is the Bible's description, and that's pretty tough. That's a pretty tough one to take, isn't it? We are born into this world at enmity with God. We are enemies, both in our mind and in our actions. You know, that throws a lot of people. A lot of people sort of, I'm not an enemy of God. I got nothing against God. God's cool. And I like Jesus. He's cool too. Don't call me an enemy of God. I've got nothing against Him. Well, the Bible says that everyone apart from Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. Listen, all it takes is one sin. The Bible declares that God is perfectly, eternally holy. No sin. If a person commits one sin, enemy, relationship out of whack, out of sync, cut off, separated. Jesus said, you are for me or you are against me. To be undecided is to be decidedly against Jesus Christ. That's what it says. That's the Bible's picture of us. But look what Jesus can do. Look what Jesus can do to change our relationship. You once were alienated, it says in verse 21, and enemies. But yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. You see that transformation? Jesus can make you holy. Holy is a word that means sacred. Consecrated, set apart unto God. Imagine that. A sinner like you, God declaring holy.
Just like one of those saints, you know. Holy.
God making you blameless is the next word. From being alienated and an enemy and a wicked person to being someone who is declared blameless. That's literally a word that means without spot, without any sort of blemish whatsoever. It was spoken of the lambs that were brought to the priests who would inspect the lambs before they were sacrificed. Remember, if any lamb came that had a spot on them or a blemish, they couldn't be sacrificed. They weren't perfect. The same way, Jesus removes every single spot. You become blameless. You become without spot, without blemish. It says, and above reproach in His sight. That means no one can bring you into account for your sin. It's been paid for. You stand holy, blameless, irreproachable in the eyes of God. Can you... Now listen. That is a change in relationship. And you know why that change in relationship is possible? Because there's a change in you. Jesus transforms you. Jesus changes you when you come to Him. Man, we can sin just like that, can't we? Not a problem. You just open your mouth. You don't even have to open your mouth. Think a thought. You can sin. We are so below holiness. And yet Jesus can bring us into a perfect relationship with holy God. You know how He did it? Well, it says right here in our text, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Verse 21, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. This is the crux of the gospel. This is the essential thing that you need to understand. Jesus made this possible for us to be reconciled to God through His death on the cross. He went to the cross. His hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. His blood was shed. It says through His body we were reconciled. His body was broken. Christ died on the cross. Now how does that work for you and me? Why is that a big deal? Here's the deal. The Bible says that the penalty for sin is death. That's a non-negotiable. You sin, you die. That is the punishment for sin. Now, Jesus came and died on our behalf. So, you and I can either die in our sins, pay our own penalty, pay our own death for our sin, or we can come to Jesus Christ, make Him our Lord and Savior, and let Him die in your place. The Bible declares that if you come to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to be your Savior, based on His death on the cross, your sins become paid for. You are forgiven. You are viewed as blameless, without blemish, holy. Have you done that? Listen, you do not want to die in your sins. You just don't want to do that. Some people say, hey, I'm a good guy. I'm just going to die and I'll take my chances there. One sin negates you from heaven. One sin keeps you from a relationship with a holy God. And you will pay for your sin if you die without Christ. You'll pay for all of eternity. Or you can come to Jesus, who did so much so that you could be reconciled to God, and ask Him to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, You died for me. Amen. Be my Savior. And of course, Jesus can be your Savior because He rose again the third day and He can come into your heart and change you forever. You know, there's a false doctrine that's taught from this passage. It's a doctrine called universalism. Universalism teaches that God is a really cool, grandfatherly-like figure that sits up in the heavens and will just forgive everybody. You know, it just doesn't matter. From the mass murderer to the nice guy, you know, everybody's tried as hard as they could. After they die, this grandfatherly figure will say, you know, you gave it your best shot, buddy. Come on in. They teach that because it says in verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Well, listen, there's a rule of interpretation in the Bible called analogia scriptura, which means you must interpret Scripture with Scripture. And we know that the Bible makes very clear that every person must come to Jesus Christ for themselves to get forgiven. You might say that Jesus' death on the cross made it possible for all things, for all people to be saved, but yet people must come and get the gift for themselves. Have you done that? Now, there's a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 1, where the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, that's God's heart. He wants you to be restored. But all throughout the Bible, God invites, He doesn't force. You come. You must go for yourself. We must say like the psalmist in Psalm 51, Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Have you ever said that to the Lord? You ever come to Him? You know, I learned something interesting about snow this week. I guess it's because I'm longing for snow. I can't wait for snow. But scientists tell us that every snowflake has a tiny piece of dust at its core. And all of that ice builds up around it. Yes, every snowflake has a dirty heart. In the spiritual realm, when the blood of Christ is applied to the heart of an unbeliever, it cleanses him from all sin. Not a speck of defilement remains, for God removes every stain and washes him even whiter than the snow. Not even a speck of dirtiness. Have you done that? Have you come to the Lord Jesus? There's one more verse that we need to look at. It's kind of a troublesome verse. It gives people problems. 23. I'll start back at 21 so you'll see it in context. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. People have a problem with the word, what? If. If. What do you mean if? Wait a minute. And people look at that verse and tell us that the Bible, again, that proves that you can only do good works to get saved. Or people look at that verse and say, look, very clearly a Christian can lose their salvation. If. Again, analogia scriptura. Interpret Scripture with other Scripture. And as I read the Bible data, and as I familiarize myself with salvation according to the Bible, my understanding is that when you come to Jesus for yourself, when you give your heart to Him, when you ask Him to be saved, a spectacular thing happens. A miraculous thing happens. You're changed immediately. You become a new creation. You become born again. It's miraculous. You can't meet Jesus and stay the same. You'll be changed forever. And I believe that a true, born-again, genuine Christian
will last, will go on, will have a faith that is intact throughout their life. Doesn't mean you won't mess up. Doesn't mean you won't backslide. Doesn't mean you won't even rebel against the Lord sometimes or get angry at Him. But your faith will be intact, just like Robert Louis Stevenson. Eventually, he got on track. His faith lasted. I see verse 23 as speaking about perseverance as evidence of genuine salvation. A person who is genuinely saved, who is genuinely born again, will show evidence to that fact by persevering. He'll make it. A person who is not genuinely saved will not show perseverance. They won't make it. I don't think you can meet Jesus and stay the same. I don't think you can taste of the Lord. Now, there's a verse that comes up in the Bible, which is why I believe the way I do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us." If you're a born-again Christian, if you've had that life-changing encounter with Jesus, your faith will last. It will hold up. Have you? Has your meeting with Jesus been so dramatic, so awesome, so life-changing that you know for a fact you've been saved? You're reconciled to God? I pray this morning for the person who has never had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And maybe you have just been exposed with this information for the first time in your life, and you didn't know you were an enemy of God. Maybe you thought God was just this grandfatherly figure. Understand the message of the Bible. Every single one of us needs to be reconciled to God. I had to be. And I'm so glad I did. Changed my life forever. I want you to have an opportunity to be reconciled to God, to have your relationship with Him set in order. It's been out of whack. Let's put it in place. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. And you must go to Jesus Christ for yourself personally. The simple prayer. Listen, when you give your heart to Jesus, when you get that relationship with God reconciled, then you can have hope in your horizontal relationships that they can be reconciled too. It's very important. Christian, maybe you're here struggling with a relationship. You're in that tough spot, just like we were talking about. Well, try to get reconciled with that person for the sake of the Lord who reconciled you. Work through those issues. Years ago, in a western city, a husband and a wife became estranged and finally separated. They left the city and resided in different parts of the country. The husband one day chanced to return to the city on a matter of business. He went out to the cemetery to the grave of their only son. He was standing by the grave in fond reminiscence when he heard a step behind him. Turning around, he saw his estranged wife. The first inclination of both was to turn away, but they had a common binding interest in that grave. And instead of turning away, they clasped their hands over that grave of their son and were reconciled one to another. It took nothing less than death to reconcile them. It takes nothing less than death, the precious blood of Christ, to reconcile man to God. The pronouncement, the proclamation of that is the gospel message, folks. And you know, the death of Jesus Christ puts us all on the same level, doesn't it? So that's why we can gather around the grave. We can gather around the cross and find reconciliation to God, but also the power and the love to be reconciled with other people. Let's pray. Father, what we have talked about this morning is not easy. In fact, Lord, we know it's difficult. Lord, help us to grasp, though, how much you've forgiven us. And how you reconciled us. And then, Lord, I pray that you would really help us to heal those relationships in our lives that need to be healed. Father, I want to pray for anyone right now, here this morning, who knows for a fact that they need to be reconciled to you. If that's you, listen. You need to pray this prayer directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for you to come to Him for yourself, no matter who follows you. The first step for you is to come to Jesus and admit that you need Him. And so I want to lead you in this prayer. Pray it in your heart, straight to Him. Pray, Lord Jesus, I...